Physical fitness and bodybuilding are becoming a very, very important part of our society. Almost everybody, well, not almost everybody, I guess there are a few of you who haven't gotten involved yet, but those of you who haven't probably are feeling guilty about it and think you ought to get involved, right? Almost everybody's doing something or other to get into shape. They're jogging, or they're swimming, or they're playing tennis, or racquetball, or they're lifting weights, or they're doing something. Because we've all been impressed with the importance of physical fitness. Lots of people are getting involved in stress testing and body composition analysis and strength and flexibility tests and all those kinds of things to see what kind of shape they're in and to have outlined for them a program of physical fitness so they can strengthen their bodies. I think it's a good thing. I think God wants us to take care of our bodies. After all, our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. They're God's home. He has a right to dwell in a good house, well built and carefully cared for. And the better we care for ourselves, in all probability, the more years we'll live, if the Lord tarries, to serve Him and to share Him with others. So God is pleased when we take care of our bodies. We make them strong. Sometimes there's good motivations for doing it. Sometimes not so good. I've seen some ads, you know, about the 98-pound weaklings who want to attract the girls, and so they take a course in physical fitness or buy some equipment, and they're transformed into from 98-pound weaklings to 175-pound Tarzans, you know, with beautiful women hanging on every side. And, well, I'm not sure that's the right motive. Maybe we ought to do it for the glory of God and to be better fit to serve Him. So bodybuilding's not a bad thing to get involved in. We've got a ladies' gymnastics class here at the church, and it looks like pretty soon the men are going to get involved in some kind of a physical fitness program, and I don't know how I'm going to escape this whole thing much longer. But there is a kind of fitness and physical strength that's far more important than what we've been talking about the last few minutes. The Apostle Paul introduced us to it back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. He said in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." It doesn't say that it only has a little profit. That's not the tone of that at all. He is saying it in a positive note. Bodily exercise has a little profit. It's good. But there's something better. There's something even more important. He goes on to say, "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Godliness. Spiritual exercise leading to spiritual fitness and spiritual strength is even more important than body building, physical body building. That's the subject the Apostle Paul introduces when we approach 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in His grace. Now, Timothy was Paul's spiritual child, his child in the faith. He calls him that on other occasions. Now he's giving some instruction to his child, to his spiritual son. When a child is born, he doesn't become an adult overnight. He has to grow, and it's a process, and it takes time. And that's why Paul chooses a present tense in this verse, which reveals to us continuous action. Keep on growing strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's a process. If you're one of those 98-pound weaklings and you want to become one of those 175-pound Tarzans, or Tarzans, or whatever, however you pronounce that guy's name, it's going to take some time. You won't do that overnight. You're going to have to grow, and you're going to have to exercise, and you're going to have to stretch those muscles to their limit, and over a period of time, you're going to grow strong. That's what Paul's saying to do in the spiritual realm. Keep on growing strong, and notice where our strength is to be, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the sphere of our growth. It is growth in the strength of our laying hold of God's grace. Strengthen the sphere of grace. Now that's something I'm afraid a lot of Christians don't understand. It's pretty much the same exhortation the Apostle Peter gave us in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. What does that mean? To grow in grace. What does it mean to grow strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, we know what grace is. Almost everybody who's been to church any length of time could probably give us a theological definition of grace. Unmerited favor. Undeserved blessing, aid, assistance from God. Grace is what God makes available to us. And the more you study your Bible, the clearer it becomes that God makes everything available to us that we need. Everything to live the Christian life. Everything to face death. Everything to prepare us for eternity in His presence. Absolutely everything. It's all a gift of His grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But He makes it available to us. That's grace. Now, God wants us to grow strong in the sphere of grace. And I'm afraid lots of Christians have not learned what that means. They feel they have to live the Christian life by exerting a great deal of fleshly energy, by gritting their teeth and trying a little harder. Now, I know that will is involved in the Christian life. You're not going to live it victoriously unless you decide you will. But you cannot do it simply by deciding it. You'll do it by laying hold of God's grace, the provision which He has made. I spent a very interesting afternoon today. In fact, it was a very stimulating afternoon with a very dear friend of mine who is the news editor of Christianity Today. His name is Ed Plowman. We were both raised in a little town in Pennsylvania called Bristol. We both went to Wheaton College at the same time. We went to Dallas Seminary together. He went into the ministry and got involved in becoming the West Coast representative for Christianity Today and finally moved into the home office in Washington, D.C. and now has been promoted, at least for the last few years, to be news editor. And here's a man who travels all over the world. He's leaving soon for the Orient. He's going to be in the borders of Cambodia. He's going to be in Thailand. He's going to be in Korea, Singapore, Japan, in Egypt, where news is happening. He's there to report it to the Christian world. And that's his business. He reads newspapers all morning and he writes all afternoon in most cases when he's not out interviewing people. And so he's got a lot of stories to tell. He's a most interesting individual. And when I'm with him, I just love to pump him and ask him questions of what's going on in the Christian world, things you and I don't know about. He knows about. He's on the inside. He has the information. He was telling me a story this afternoon about a news report that he read in some newspaper somewhere about a woman. I think she lived in Pittsburgh, and she didn't pay her utility bill, and the utility company turned off the power. And I guess she didn't tell anybody. Nobody knew about it. She didn't have any friends. And the woman actually died. And, of course, there was a great uproar about the whole thing. The utility company was under tremendous fire for this awful thing that they did. $39 utility bill, and a woman is dead over it. It's just not that important. 2 weeks later, another news report came out. Not quite as as widely circulated or as brazen in the headlines as the first one. It was rather subdued. With the information that in that lady's home they had found sewn into the mattresses and under the carpets and cushions and things like places like that, over $225,000. Now think of it. Here's a woman who had all the resources she needed, $220,000, but she wouldn't part with $39 to pay a utility bill. The resources were there. She had not laid hold of them, and the result was she lost her life. Now there are lots of Christians that are not making it in the Christian life. Trials are throwing them in a tailspin. They haven't learned how to have victory over sin. They haven't learned the secret of victorious Christian service, of power in serving the Lord. What's wrong? The resources are there. God's grace is available. But they haven't laid hold of it yet. They're using the resources they have. They're trying to do it in the energy of the flesh. I don't know how that woman was trying to keep warm in that home. But she was doing it in rather unacceptable ways because she failed. And that's what's happening in many Christian lives. They're trying through the energy of the flesh, but they are failing. The reason is they are spiritual weaklings. They have no confidence in their witness, no stability in trials, no endurance in serving the Lord. No self-discipline in living. They are skinny, spineless, 98-pound spiritual weaklings. They have not laid hold of God's grace. They have not learned how to rest in Him, claim His power, and operate through the energy that He supplies. They've tried through the energy of the flesh. They failed. And in many cases, they're afraid to try again. So they go on in this mediocre Christian life, living it, you know, in going through the routine, let's say, going to church, maybe to Sunday school, maybe even to midweek service, but there isn't any joy and there isn't any power. They have not grown strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And that's the exhortation Paul's making to Timothy. Thou, therefore, my son, keep on growing strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Timothy's going to need that exhortation. Things were getting worse where he was. In fact, they're getting worse all over the world of that day. Paul had already been condemned to death, was going to lose his head. The Emperor Nero was going to see that he was executed. False teachers were proliferating and abounding where Timothy was ministering at Ephesus. Persecution was increasing for all believers. In fact, Timothy himself got his share. Sometime look over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 23, and you'll find that Timothy was in prison on one occasion. We don't know where or when. We aren't told. But Paul talks about his release. So he was to get his share. Wickedness was abounding. Sin was everywhere. This was not a time for spiritual weakness. This was a time for spiritual strength. Now, we live in similar circumstances and situations to what Timothy lived in. We live in a day of increasing secularism. While there's been a great revival of evangelical Christianity and more people are saying they are born again, the chasm between the spiritual Christian and the secular world is growing wider and wider. And there is more and more opposition and persecution being leveled against us from those who are adamantly set against the things of Jesus Christ. And that's going to continue to be true. Beside that, within professing Christendom, there's increasing apostasy. People who deny the truth of the Scripture and the great doctrines of the faith, like the deity of Jesus Christ and His virgin birth and His substitutionary death and His bodily resurrection and His second coming to earth. Besides that, we face the constant threat of an atheistic philosophy called communism, which threatens the entire world tonight. Yes, we live in a day when there's no time to be weak. We need to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. See, they're challenging days. The opportunities are unlimited. The question is simply this: will we rise to the challenge, or will we knuckle under? Thou, therefore, my son, let's keep growing stronger in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. How are we going to do it? Well, this passage in 2 Timothy 2 tells us, and we're going to be spending two Sunday nights on this passage of Scripture, the first seven verses of 2 Timothy 2. I just want to talk about the first three verses tonight, that's all. It's so filled with meaty content for our spiritual lives. But the first thing we can do to grow stronger is to exercise. And spiritual exercise is really what verse 2 is all about. You know, if we don't exercise physically, if we do nothing at all, the day is going to come when we can do nothing. Our muscles will become so weak that we won't even be able to support our own weight. Now, that's true in the spiritual realm, too. We need to get busy. Right? What ought we to do? Verse 2. The things that thou hast learned or heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What are we supposed to do? Take what God has taught us and teach others. Not just tell them, but teach them. In other words, make them teachers. We are to take the truth God has taught us and commit it to others. Actually, we're to deposit to others. See that word commit? That's the verb form of the same word used back in verse 12 of chapter 1 and again in verse 14. There it was a noun. It was my deposit, Paul said. What I have committed. Paul made a deposit with God. That was the safekeeping of his own soul. Chapter 1, verse 12. God made a deposit with Paul. That was the gospel message, which he was to guard with his very life. Now Paul says, Timothy, I've made a deposit in your life. I've shared with you great spiritual truth. I want you to take that deposit. And don't sit on it. Don't just let it sit in the bank to accrue interest. I want you to redeposit it in the lives of other people. The things which I've deposited with you, you deposit to others, that they may be able to teach others also. You see, they're to take the deposit in turn and deposit it with others. And they in turn are deposited with still others, and on it goes. That's the way we grow strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, by teaching the truth that God has taught us. Timothy is to be a teacher and a producer of teachers. And I'm of the opinion that many believers are not growing strong in God's grace because they're really not convinced this is their responsibility. They have the feeling that this is the responsibility of the pastors or Sunday school teachers or elders or others in those capacities, but not them. I have a feeling that the Apostle Paul intended this to refer to all believers. He said to Timothy, you commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And the idea is this is an endless chain, ultimately. It must affect every true believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid some Christians aren't growing strong because they aren't committing what they've learned or depositing what they've learned with others. In other words, when they get a glimpse of God's truth and God makes it live in their own experience, they're to share this truth with somebody else. Wherever they've learned it, doesn't matter if they've come to church and God has made the truth of the Word vital to their own hearts, they're to take that truth and share it with somebody else. And share it in such a way as to get them excited about that truth so they'll want to share it with somebody else. And that's the way the truth of God is to be disseminated in the body of Christ. Now here's a good question to ask ourselves in the light of 2 Timothy 2:2. How much of the truth God has taught to us do we really pass on to other people? I mean, is there anybody you're talking to about the truth of the Word? About the things God is sharing with you? Wherever they are, here in this sanctuary or in a Sunday school class or in a home Bible study or in some other situation, you're learning the truth. Are you passing it on to others? You know, those who do it will testify to the fact that they learn a whole lot more than the people they pass it on to. Anybody who's done any serious study to teach a class will tell you that they've learned a whole lot more than their class has learned. See, God knows what He's doing. He wants us to grow strong. How does He say to do that? Hey, take that truth you've learned and share it with somebody else. And then God will use it even to a greater degree to make you strong in God's grace. And the more you share, the stronger you get. Now, maybe the problem is even more basic than our unwillingness to pass it on. Maybe the problem is that we're really not learning. Maybe we're really not absorbing God's truth. Maybe we're not in the Word for ourselves, making some discoveries of these spiritual gems of truth. Maybe we're not involved in any kind of a Bible study with anybody else. Maybe when we come on the Lord's Day, we shut our minds off and tune everything out. And I'm afraid some Christians really do that. You know, it's a dreadful thing when a person has to testify to the fact that he's been a believer for 20, 30, 40, sometimes 50 years. And he's gone to a Bible-teaching church all that time, and you ask him to define some simple Bible doctrine, and he can't do it. Or you ask him to find some passage in Zechariah or Haggai or someplace like that, and he fumbles around and he can't do it. You know, that is a shame. What's the problem? Well, evidently, he's never really seen that his responsibility in the Christian life is to learn. We come to church to learn, so that we can absorb this truth and put it into practice in our own lives and then share it with others. You know, I'm convinced that at least the first part of this verse was the congregation of the local church. Now, I know this verse is used for one-on-one discipleship, and I think it's here to some degree, but it's certainly not in the first part of the verse. The things you have heard from me, where? One-on-one? No. Among many witnesses. And I've read a number of commentaries, Greek commentaries on this verse, and the consensus seems to be that Paul is talking about the public proclamation of the truth of God's Word. Timothy sat under Paul's ministry. He heard him preach. He heard him teach the Word. Others were there to witness it. Now Paul says, you take that truth and you commit it to others who shall be able to teach others also. Why is it we come to church year after year and in some cases we really don't grow? We really don't absorb the truth into our very being so that we can even explain it and share it with anybody else. Well, I think there's a passage in Hebrews that lets us know why. And we've turned to it on other occasions. And I don't want to wear it out, but it is an important truth. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. The writer to these Hebrews says, "Now we have many things to say to you, which are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, sharing the truth with others, you have need that somebody teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of solid food." See, there's the problem. We're dull of hearing in some cases. When we ought to be able to share it with others, we have to keep having somebody explain the simplest truths over and over and over again to us. We're babes, verse 13. "Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Solid food belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody here ought to become a Sunday school teacher. Maybe God has not gifted everyone to teach. But I am convinced that everyone ought to have enough truth in their minds and in their hearts to be able to share it with somebody else on a one-on-one situation. To pass it on to others. And notice to whom we're to pass it on. 2 Timothy 2:2. "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Two things to look for when you want to share truth. Is the person trustworthy? That's what faithful means. Is he dependable? Is he somebody who's going to listen to you and put that truth into action in his life? Or is he going to let it go in one ear and out the other? Find faithful people. You want to disciple somebody? Find somebody who's already given evidence that they want to be faithful. And then also, those who are able to teach. Back in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, Paul laid this down as a condition for elders, able to teach. So I think he's probably primarily referring to the training of elders. I think it reaches beyond that. But he wants you to find somebody who will not only be faithful in accepting the truth and living in the light of it, but also who will be able to share it with somebody else. And there we get on, in all probability, that one-on-one discipleship. We've already started a very successful discipleship program among our ladies. Those women who have been involved in this have had great blessing in their lives. Maybe we need to get something started among the men in our church, where those who have grown a little can share what they've grown, or where they've grown, and what they've learned with others. And together they can both grow even more. That's what discipleship does. One of our fellows shared with me this morning, he said, "Tonight you're in 2 Timothy 2. He said, "I worked something out on a computer for you, on a calculator." And he showed me this long calculator tape. He said, if each of us were to win just one person in a year's time and train that person to be able to win and train another person, and then the second year, each of us, the two of us, would each take one person, win him to Jesus Christ and train him so that he in turn could win somebody else. And the third year, the four of us did that. You know how many years it would take to reach the population of the whole world, 4 billion people? You know how many years? 32 years. That's all. 32. Now I realize that's one of those pyramids that everybody's afraid of that never works. And the reason it doesn't work is simply because we don't work it. That's all. If there was just one person who would begin that chain tonight, begin pouring his life into the life of one other person, and then those two would be faithful in reaching one more the next year, and then each of those four, and so on, it would work. See, there are an awful lot of Christians who aren't even reaching one person. Now, it may take longer than that to actually reach a person and train him to the degree where he will be able to go out and reach and train somebody else. Maybe it'll take 2, 3, 5 years. I don't know. But if so, just stretch it out a little bit. I mean, after all, it's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus went home to glory, and we still haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the job. So obviously we aren't even getting started. What a tremendous challenge. 2 Timothy 2:2 actually is. And the things that thou hast learned of me or heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know, tonight probably the strongest church in all the world is found in Korea. I mean the whole church, not any one single church. There are some great single churches. Probably the greatest churches in the world are in Seoul, Korea. There's one church in Korea that is running 30,000 people in their services on Sunday morning. Can you believe that? Three services, 10,000 people each. And there are other great churches in Seoul, Korea particularly. Ed Plan was telling me today about his trip to Korea, meeting Korean young people. Most of those young people, in order to hold a job, have to work from 7 in the morning till 10 at night, 7 days a week, with one half day off, Sunday afternoon, every 2 weeks, in order to hold a job. That's the hours you have to work. Most of them can't even get to services. Ed was telling me he walked into shops and he saw Korean young people studying their Bibles. If they're more than one and they had a little time available to them and the employer didn't mind, they would be sharing together the things of Christ. And it was their knowledge of the Word of God and their sharing the Word together that brings strength to the Korean church. Ed Plowman was telling me today about the church in Romania, a communist country where probably some of the greatest things in the world are happening, spiritually speaking, tonight. Where there's really a revival beginning. Where hundreds of people, thousands every year, are trusting Christ as Savior. And it's a movement among university students of all places. And some of them are being kicked out of the universities for their faith in Jesus Christ. But they're standing up under the pressure. Why? Because they're saturating their souls with the Word of God. And they're ministering to one another. And they're sharing the things of Jesus Christ one with another. And they're growing strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. The Korean church has stood the test of persecution. They've had it. The Romanian young people are standing the test of persecution. The question is, will we? We will if we grow strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And we'll grow strong as we exercise. As we get into the Word, study it, learn what it means, how it applies to our lives, begin to live it, and then share it with others. We will grow strong. Exercise. Let me just take a few minutes and talk about verse 3. Where we grow strong by endurance. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That word endure hardness, it's one Greek word. It literally means suffer evil together with. Now Paul doesn't tell us who or tell Timothy who he's to suffer evil together with. Probably he's referring to himself or anybody else who is even then suffering persecution. But be willing to suffer evil together with us as a noble, excellent soldier of Jesus Christ. Living for Christ may involve some persecution. If it comes, Paul says, endure it cheerfully. Don't look for it. We're not supposed to go out looking for persecution. I know there's some Christians that do. They hear about this, you know, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution, and they're not suffering too much, so they figure, well, they better go out and stir some up. So they go out and antagonize people and act in a very hostile and antagonistic manner, and people get mad at them, and they begin to persecute them, and then they glory in their persecution. I don't think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind. We're simply to live a gracious life, share the gospel in a gracious manner, and the persecution, or at least the opposition, will probably come. And when it does, then accept it cheerfully. That's what a soldier does. When he joins the army, he knows he's going to have a certain amount of persecution. I mean, he expects he's probably going to have to fight. People may even shoot at him. Back in those days, they shot arrows and spears. Today, they're going to shoot bullets and bombs. But somebody's going to be throwing something or firing something at him, in all probability. He expects that. He doesn't like it. But he knows that's the price he has to pay if he's going to be a good soldier. So he joins the army, and they begin to train him. They begin to stretch him. They put him through boot camp. And he goes through all those things that he might get involved in combat to stretch his muscles and prepare himself for that persecution. And then when it comes, He faces it as a good, excellent soldier, with courage, with good cheer. It's no fun, but he's ready for it. And he expects it. And he accepts it with the right spirit. Now, the Lord said we're going to have it. He said, the world is going to persecute you. He said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Paul said, everybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. Now, we don't like that, but we might as well face it. Jesus said, the world's going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. If you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you need to expect that the world is going to hate you. And when we expect it, and we're growing strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, when the heat is on, we can take it, you see. There's an old Korean proverb that says, he that is born in the fire will not faint in the sun. And so when we stretch our spiritual muscles and grow strong, then we're ready for the persecution. Now, I think this verse 3 probably has primary reference to persecution as a result of our Christian testimony. But maybe the application could reach even beyond that to the trials and problems and burdens and sorrows that we all experience. God says He has grace for those situations too. And the more of God's grace we claim in those situations, the more grace He makes available to us, so that we can graciously endure even those trials, so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a pastor friend who preached on 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, or maybe more, one Sunday morning. He was pastoring in Dallas at the time. Grow strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When he finished the message and pronounced the benediction, he stepped down off the platform and an usher came down and met him at the front and said, Pastor, we just got a telephone call that your daughter was killed in an automobile accident early this morning. It was his daughter. She had just gotten married, a sweet Christian girl who loved Jesus Christ. It was a tremendous blow to him. I was in a pastor's meeting just a few weeks after this occasion, and he was sharing his testimony of what God had done in his life as a result of that experience. And he said, God made His grace very real to me, and it was sufficient in my need. And I believe God strengthened me through that experience so that I could be a testimony to my people. And God showed me that when He puts forth His sheep, He, the Good Shepherd, goes before them. And if I want to shepherd my sheep, then I need to go before them and experience all the things they experience. And I thank God for this trial in my life. That's, you see, growing strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. That's enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Whatever we face, dear child of God, we don't need to go to pieces with anxiety or worry or fear. We can trust God's grace and grow strong. Now, this grace for suffering, this grace for service, this is available to children of God. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, you probably have no idea what we're talking about. It doesn't even make any sense to you in all probability. You don't know what we mean. You have to reach out to someone else for help. You don't find within you the Spirit of the living God who ministers grace to your life and provides what you need in your hour of trial. And we would recommend to you the person of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He wants to come into your life. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to meet your needs. Won't you trust Him as your personal Savior from sin? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and for this word from Paul to young Timothy. God, help us to accept it for ourselves. We believe that's why You preserved it. That's why You brought it down to us, so that we could be edified tonight through the proclamation of Your truth. Lord, help us to be faithful in sharing that truth with others, so that we, by this spiritual exercise, may grow stronger daily in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. We're thankful for Your presence tonight. And if you are visiting with us and maybe are not certain of your own soul's salvation and would like some information, There's a green registration slip in the rack in front of you. We'd like to ask you to take it and fill it out. And just make a notation that you'd like to talk to someone about these spiritual matters, particularly about salvation. Just make a note on there, will you? We'd just be so delighted to talk to you. These are important issues. Don't put them off. If you're not certain about the eternal destiny of your soul, reach out. Let us know of your need. We want to be of ministry in your life. So if you'll just fill that out, put your name and address and telephone number on it for us, indicate your need, someone will be ready and willing and enthusiastic about sharing with you the truth of God's Word and answering your questions and ministering to your need. Now, ushers, would you come forward, please, and wait upon us for the offering. And if you did fill out one of those green slips, just drop it in the offering basket as it goes by tonight, please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we pray that you'll bless your truth to our lives and then suit a blessing to our lives even now as we share of our substance with you. We ask that as we give tonight, we may give cheerfully and joyfully, graciously and generously, for the blessing and the ongoing of the ministry of Jesus Christ at home and around the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.